If you're lucky, I might sing today. I've been telling you it's coming. So we'll just have to see if the Spirit moves. But Jim got down a couple weeks ago and played the piano. And I practiced this week and thought about doing that myself as part of a sermon illustration. But not so good. I could pull out the guitar, but I only know about three chords. But what you don't know is that I can sing. And if you're lucky, and the Spirit moves, be waiting. It just may happen. Got troubles? You've seen those billboards that say, got milk? And the person's wearing the milk around their face. Got troubles? We think you do. We pray for you on Mondays in our staff meetings. We pray for you on Monday nights in our elder meetings. We gather together and we lift you up by name, some of you. And it's not a gossip fest, but it is a chance for us just to go before the Lord because we're getting to know your stories. And we're learning that in this church, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of really good stuff that is happening. But we also know that you're hurting and that you got troubles. We know that you're kind of like that kid sometimes in the Northwestern commercial. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been watching the NCAA basketball tournament? Every now and then there's this commercial and you just see this kid. He's now become a meme. For those of you who don't know what that is, that means it's something that you can play over and over again on your phone when you want to make this expression or send it to someone. And he's just going, no! And then, no! So you can be looking for it. He's wearing a purple jersey, and he looks like this troubled kid because the call just went against him, and his team's going to lose, and with anguish, he's just yelling, no! And he's famous now. You ever feel like that kid? You ever feel like Alexander? Do you know who Alexander is? Some of you mothers know who Alexander is. Dads, this is the book that they read to our children. Alexander and his terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. This poor kid, he wakes up in the morning and he trips over a skateboard on his way to the bathroom, and there he finds out that the chewing gum he had in his mouth is now in his hair. He drops his sweater in the sink. He makes his way down to the table. All of his brothers find toys in their cereal boxes, but there is none for him. He makes it to school. He hated his drive because he didn't have a window seat. He was jammed in the middle and he got car sick. When he got there, the teacher encouraged them all to sing, but she said, shh, you're singing a little too loud. He was encouraged to list the numbers. He forgot number 16 and embarrassed himself. Finally, he made it to lunch, and yep, one friend had jelly rolls, another friend had cupcakes, but his mother had accidentally forgot to put dessert in his lunchbox. At recess, he found out he was no longer Richard's best friend. After school, Mom was going to make him feel better. She took him to the store because he needed some shoes. He found these really cool blue and white sneakers that he wanted, but they were out of his size. And all they had were those plain, boring white ones. They're evidently really cool right now. Alexander made it home, and you know what he had for dinner? Not the dessert that his mother forgot to pack him, but lima beans. And oh, how he hates lima beans. At bath time, the water was too hot. The soap got in his eyes. His mom forced him to wear those ugly railroad pajamas that he hated. And his Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out. Nick, his brother, took back his pillow, and not even the cat was sleeping with him that night. Alexander had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. You see, we all of us have external distress, don't we? There are external pressures, external things that happen, trials, tribulations, terrible things out there that are going to come our way. Jesus experienced them. I mean, Jesus had religious enemies that hated him. He had a crowd that was so dull that followed him everywhere he went, but all they wanted was for him to make Israel great again. They wanted him to be their political king. They weren't so interested in his spiritual teaching. The Romans were starting to look at him with this eye of interest. They didn't want anyone messing up the Pax Romana. And his disciples, they weren't so faithful. Jesus had just looked at them and said, one of you is going to be influenced by the devil. One of you already is influenced by the devil. One of you is in collusion with my enemies. And then Jesus looked at all the rest of the disciples and said, and you're all going to fall away. And Jesus had much external trouble. Not to mention that right around the corner, one day away from this, less than one day, he will be arrested, beaten, tortured, unjustly tried, mangled, pierced, crucified, stuck in the side, buried. But that's not the worst of all the outside things that can happen to him. On this day, within 24 hours, the Father will turn his face away. Jesus understands what it means to be externally troubled. The disciples understood as well. This momentum thing, this kingdom momentum was going well. Jesus was heading in the right direction. The crowds were following. It looked like they were going to win the election. The crowds wanted to make him their king. But Jesus had about done everything he could do to kill that momentum. He was making enemies everywhere. The most powerful people in the land were plotting and wanted him dead. Jesus had told them, I'm going to die. He had also said some strange things like, I'm taking the kingdom from one group and I'm going to give it to another. And then Jesus said, and I'm getting ready to go to a place that you're not going to be able to follow. And then after he talked about about one of his disciples betraying him, one of their best friends walked out of the room to go somewhere. Jesus' disciples are troubled. Just like you and I are troubled. The things that we pray for in our staff meetings and in our session meetings for you. Yeah, we pray for your country. We hate certain trajectories of the way it's going. We hate certain things that both parties are doing. We wish that they were just going right down the middle and following the wisdom that is found in the Scriptures. We hate what's going on in your marriages. We hate that we as men are not as faithful as we should be, and we hate the fact that our wives are following our lead and are not loving Christ as much as they should be, and that our children are learning from both of us, and that we have this dysfunction, and that some families are suffering from abuse, some are suffering from apathy, some have spouses here that are just AWOL, they're just gone. We hate this. We hate it that our bodies are falling apart, that our minds are losing their sharpness. We hate it that our finances are in trouble, that there's enemies out there, some that are suing some of us, and we got troubles. You have troubles. No one is immune from those external distresses. And so what do people do? It's kind of funny at this point when you think of what people do to try to treat their distresses. They're really actually unhelpful attempts at getting rid of distress. Before I go there, though, to have external stress is not the only problem. The second thing in your notes is this. The external stress leads, distress leads to internal stress. We start wearing it. It starts messing with us on the inside. When you look up characteristics of stress, this is what I found, is that it messes with your stomach. It messes with your mind. You can't stay focused. It starts messing with your heart, and it starts palpitating differently. It starts messing with your relationships as you're hostile, and you're more angry, and you're sharper. It messes with your whole body, and it's like from the inside out, you just start exploding. You're uneasy. You're not at calm. You're not at peace, because those external stresses are starting to bother you. And this is exactly where the disciples were, which is why Jesus looks and says, I see your trouble. But did you know that it's not sinful to be troubled? Do you know that Jesus was troubled? You see, as I first started studying this week, I was probably presenting it from the idea that, you know, you're not supposed to worry, you're not supposed to be anxious. Anytime you are troubled on the inside, that proves you don't love God and don't trust Him as much as you should. So therefore, that's a sin, and let's all just give an altar call and come forward and bow down and say, Jesus, we hate this. except for this. The exact same word used for troubled here is used of Jesus in chapters 11, chapters 12, and chapters 13. So now we have the perfect, sinless Son of God suffering from external distress, having some sort of an internal stress that he calls troubling. And so he understands you. He sympathizes you. In chapter 11, he goes to the burial, the funeral, whatever it is, of Lazarus, and he sees all the people moaning and mourning, and he sees the Jews there as well. He sees his friends, and he says, my heart is troubled. It's chapter 11. In chapter 12, he's forecasting. He's telling people that have come saying, we want to know about Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm getting ready to die, and he actually says, my soul is troubled. Father, can you deliver me from this hour? In chapter 13, when he's talking to Judas about Judas, his soul is troubled at what Judas is about to do. But this won't be the last time. We know that Jesus Christ will be troubled so badly that he will take his disciples with him into the garden. And we know that in the garden, he will say, I need a couple of you fellows to come further in the garden with me. Why? Because I'm so troubled. My soul is so sorrowful. And in Matthew and Luke, it presents him as one who is so intensely bothered inside by the trouble that's on the outside that he sweats forth blood somehow out of his pores. And he has to be ministered to from the outside. What we see is that the sinless Son of God can identify with you and me. Just because we're walking with God and just because we're worshiping and just because we're his sons and his daughters does not mean that we get the get out of trouble free card, and it doesn't mean that it's not going to affect us on the inside. So the world comes up with all of these ways that you're supposed to deal with it. These seminars you go to where you're supposed to think about positive thinking, you're supposed to lose yourself in some kind of a zone or some kind of a tantra of some sort. These sermons that you can hear from these health and wealth gospel people that are saying, just if you believe it, you can achieve it. And the whole idea is that you're having these problems because you're not believing strongly enough about the good things the Lord wants to have. And if you can just change your thoughts, that actions will follow your thoughts somehow, like you're God. These statements that are cute sometimes that Christians use in others. Turn your smile upside down. Turn your frown into a smile, something like that. I can't remember how it goes. A lot of people turn to substances and they go from alcohol to food to shopping. Somehow trying to figure out a way to deal with that trouble on the inside. And then there are songs. These songs that we sing that some of you that are older know. You know who Tony Bennett is? I'm not going to sing this one. Gray skies are going to cheer up. Put on a happy face. Brush off the clouds and cheer up. Put on a happy face. Take off the gloomy mask of tragedy. It's not your style. You'll look so good that you'll be glad you decided to smile. Pick out a pleasant outlook, stick out that noble chin. Wipe off that full of doubt look, slap on a happy grin, and spread sunshine all over the place and put on a happy face. Yeah, if I tried to sing like Tony Bennett, that would be bad. But maybe you know the next hymn that I'm going to sing for you. It's a hymn written by a famous guy named Bobby McFerrin. Feel free to join along if you'd like. Can anybody whistle? I can do it when I'm not laughing. All right, here we go. I'm only doing one verse. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to learn it note for note, so don't worry. Come on, Wendy, help me, please. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Here we go. Come on. I mean, I can lead a choir. Be happy. See, I got this. I got your job. Woo hoo hoo. All right, that's enough. Seminars, substances, songs, sermons, and these statements that Christians make. Well, you know that all things work together for good. Like that's supposed to be some vitamin that's supposed to fix you. It's no big deal. There are people that are suffering much worse than you. It's nothing new. These kind of things happen all over the world. I have a great book for you. Oh, I'm guilty of that one. Is there a secret sin that you needed to confess? If there's anything I can do, make sure to call me. These statements that we use as we're discounting and denying the pain that we're going through, acting like something's wrong with you, or worse yet, something's wrong with God. This is normative. Everyone in the world has trouble. And Christians don't get, like I said, that get out of trouble free card. So Jesus now looks and he says, but I want to help you. He diagnoses, and this is so cool about our Jesus, is that he is the one who is getting ready to go through the most incredible distress. And yet he doesn't focus on himself. He looks at his disciples and he looks at you and he looks at I and he says, I've got the diagnosis. You got heart trouble, but I've got the prescription. And what did he say? Believe. Have faith. Trust. If you believe, if you have faith, to the degree that your faith grows and you increase in faith, your external troubles may not go away, but your internal heart trouble will be alleviated some. And he says, not just believe, because that's what the world says. You just got to believe. You just got to think. You just got to have faith in faith. No, he says, believe in me. But he doesn't start there. He says, believe in God, and it could be you're already believing in God, or it could be a command, believe in God. It could be translated either way. I think it's probably saying, like you believe in God already, I'm telling you now, believe in me. As you are already in the indicative believing, I'm telling you now, and I'm commanding and I'm exhorting you, believe in me. Do you see what he's doing there? Jesus is saying, there is a God. And with the same measure of faith you have in him, you're to have in me. And that would be idolatry unless he were a God himself. And that's what he's saying. I am God. I am equal. And that's when he then goes into the I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's looking, he's going, before Abraham was, I am. We've been walking through these I am statements. Jesus is saying, if your heart troubles, you ought not let it remain in that condition. You ought to fight it. You ought to work against it. But what is the work that you're to be doing? Believe in me. Keep your eyes on me. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to change that order just for a second. I don't think it's that important. It may be, and if it is, forgive me. But I am the truth. I've already told you what you need to know. I gave you a book, 39 of them in the Old Testament, and I'm going to write more. I am the revealer. I'm the revelator. I am the logic. I am the logos. I am the truth. I tell you what is true. I tell you what God thinks. I tell you what he expects. And I tell you the gospel. I am the truth. And I know you people. Jesus is going, you take truth and you see it and you understand it because I've taught it to you in general revelation and in your Bibles. And what you do is you suppress it and then you replace it and then you rewrite your own and then you love teachers and preachers who will tell you that your new truth is better than my truth. And so therefore you're all fools. But I'm the truth. And I'm looking at you saying, believe in me. Believe in me. Listen to my words. Listen to my commands. And listen to my gospel promises. I will fix your head. if you will focus on me and believe in me. And then he says, believe in me that I am the life. I know you people, Jesus is saying. You're dead. You're not going down for the count. You're out of here. You have to be resuscitated. You're at the bottom of the pool. You're not floating at the top waving for help. I know you. You're spiritually dead, but I am the life. I am the one who comes, and I'm the one who can grant you spiritual life. I am the one who comes, and I'm the one who can grant you abundant life. And I'm the one who can grant you eternal life. And by the way, I am getting ready to go. You know where I'm going? It's good for you that I go away. Later on, I'll tell you it's good for you because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But for now, I want to tell you this. It's good for you that I go away because I'm going to my Father. And my Father has a house. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And in those dwelling places, there's one for you. And so 1 year ago, Wendy, your husband left us. And where is he? He's at the Father's house. In a dwelling place. And there he is. And Jesus says, I'm going. And I'm going there to prepare. Now, some have preferred to look at it like a decorator. But, you know, I don't know that Jesus has needed 2,000 years to prepare a place. He only needed like a let there be and there was the world, you know. I think the idea of preparing a place maybe is like what happens if some of you have this gorgeous beach retreat behind a guarded gate, and you let one of your friends go down and use it. And you go down ahead of time, and you make sure it's all clean. You make sure there's a nice note written on the pillow, welcome, we're glad you're here. The drinks are in the fridge, the floats are down there, the combination codes are here, the pool's there. And then you let the people at the guard gate know, he's with me, she's with me. That family, they're here because of my name and my work, it's my place. And I think that's what he's doing, is he's up there, and there's this ledger, and maybe you want to call it the Lamb's Book of Life, and he goes and he writes the names of his people in there, and he's preparing it so that when you get there, there's just a welcome. We've been waiting for you. We belong. But it goes beyond that with Jesus being the life. Jesus says, I'm going. It's good for you, but I'm coming back again. You know why? Because I plan on escorting you to glory. I plan on driving you there. I can't wait. It's like a groom with his betrothed bride in Israel who has gone away for a time and has prepared the house, but now it's time for that consummation. And it comes back and the big feast happens as they escort the bride in a royal parade to the Father's house. But here's the best part. I'm going away to the Father's house where there's dwellings for you. I'm coming back. I'm getting you personally. I'm bringing you with me that you may be with me. He loves you. He likes being with you. Uninterrupted communion and fellowship is yours if you understand the truth and if Jesus is your life. But how does one understand Jesus? And how does one come into right relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, I'm the way. Jesus is not the sign on the road pointing the way. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the highway. Jesus is the only way. Yes, in this age of pluralism, there's lots of roads supposedly to the same place, but Jesus then would be a liar, for he says, I am the only way. Jesus is the one who earned the way, he paid the way, he paves the way, he is the way, and he's the one who takes you and guides you there. Anyone else hoping to have a relationship with God and enjoy the Father's house through any other way will not make it there. They will all end up in eternal darkness and in hell. This is what God said. This is what the Son said. This is what the Spirit said. This is what the truth said. There is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. There is no other way. And so Jesus is looking and saying, if you will believe me, if you will have faith in me, if you will trust in me, if you will meditate upon me, you will start to think about my power, my performance, and my passion. And it will start changing you from the inside out. And even though the tribulation may not change on the outside, and even though I may die tomorrow, and even though you may fail me tomorrow, and even though the gates of hell are going to look like they're shutting, oh no, you'll get peace. Jesus Christ is the truth, the life, the way, and he's the only way. But here's what I want you to know. If you find yourself believing in Jesus, if you find yourself believing, if he's doing that work in your soul right now, there will be some glorious benefits. The greater your faith, the greater your peace. You see, when you take your eyes off of yourself, you get greater peace. If you keep it on me, I've got to perform. I've got to be faithful. I've got to be holy. I've got to obey. I've got to keep the law. All you're going to keep doing is no, 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 no. Beating yourself up over and over and over again, for there's none faithful on their own. And if it's up to me and it's up to my flesh, well, then there is absolutely no hope. But if all of a sudden I understand the gospel and I realize it's not me but Christ who lives inside of me, and all of a sudden I realize that the Holy Spirit is in me and that it's Him fruiting me and that even my self-control is a fruit of the Spirit and that I'm growing in faith and joy and peace, man, this is incredible. As I'm starting now to rest and enjoy, I'm no longer at war. The only God that I could be at war with has sent His Son down to die, to live, to pay, to clothe, and now I find myself just living at peace, for I can't add to His payment. It's finished. It's done. Man, if you don't know peace, then maybe you need an increase in your faith. Secondly, there's increased joy, just delight. Our Westminster Fathers, in writing that commission, catechism, says the chief end of man is to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. We get to enjoy Him. We get to have fun. We get to smile a lot. We get to realize that the Spirit has taken residence in us, and we get to realize that joy is one of those spiritual fruits. And we don't have to go searching for it outside, and our joy is not dependent on the tribulation or lack of tribulation. It's because of that relationship on the inside. And so therefore, we really, even though we are in prison, quite often we sing. We're able to have joy even in the midst of adversity. Greater love. The more you have faith, the more you start realizing, I deserve nothing. He's given me everything. What incredible love. How deep the Father's love for me. And if He would give me His own Son, why would He not also give me everything else that I need? This incredible love that you just start enjoying as you want to know your God more. Which then leads to greater worship, greater obedience. See, I like putting those words together, worship and obedience. This is what we do. We don't worship and obey to get the Father's love. We don't worship and obey to get peace. We don't worship and obey to get joy. That's ours in Christ. And then we respond by looking at our Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. And we start saying, you haven't hurt me ever. You've loved me before the beginning of time, and you've given me your word. Now tell me what your word has to say. And even if I don't agree with it or like it or understand it, oh, how I want to obey, not to earn anything from you, not to add anything to my account, but only because I love you a lot. And I want to look as much like Jesus Christ, who I love, as absolutely possible. Then finally, we'll receive with more faith, more of an ambition, an investment, an intentionality. All of a sudden, at this point now, we're motivated. We are motivated not to do this. We're motivated to do that. We're motivated to spend money here. We're motivated to spend effort there. We're motivated to get outside our comfort zone, and we are motivated to engage with God in making disciples. And we find ourselves like the disciples here. When they had little faith, they will be found hiding. When they have great faith, they will be found praying in an upper room. And when they have even greater faith, because the Holy Spirit falls upon them at Pentecost, oh boy, it's time to get out of here, because we are a movement that cannot be stopped, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. And that's exactly what we need here. You see, what is the deal with Horizon? What would help us to be a people of greater peace and joy and love and worship and upstate investment as we're getting out the doors of this church and sharing the gospel with our community? What we need is more faith. And where does faith come from? Can you think in the Bible of a verse that would tell you where faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, from preachers preaching the Word of God, from readers reading the Word of God, from youth ministers discipling by means of the Word of God, with a ladies' ministry that can't get enough of the Word of God, men's ministry that's meeting all over the place, discipling one another and holding one another accountable with the Word of God, and Christian counselors that are applying the Word of God to those in great need, and through mothers at home who are singing the Word of God to their children. And this is it. And so what's the final plea? I want you to hear this, and I want to ask you the question, do you know the way, the truth, and the life? Are you trusting in someone else other than Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus plus yourself? Jesus plus your priest? Jesus plus your pastor? Jesus plus your fill in the blank. Stop it. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. 250,000 people die every single day, according to something I just read. Judas was found in the upper room with those disciples, and he left. Would you leave here today not being in right relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you really? One more time, would you hear this and go? Or would you stop your works and believe? Today can be the day of salvation for you. And if you find yourself right now from the inside saying, I want Jesus. I see. I believe. He lived for me. He died for me. If I believe, that's it. Then I would love for you to come up after the service and tell me, Joe, I became a Christian today. That's the only words you have to get out of your mouth. I'll take it from there. It'll probably have a handshake or a hug, and then an offer to get together for a cup of coffee this week. But my goodness, maybe the Lord is doing that in your heart right now. Come to Jesus. Then finally, let's get in the Word. If faith is the key and the Word feeds our faith, then read your Scriptures, sing your Scriptures. You've got to remind yourself of who Jesus Christ is, and that's found in the Bible. Don't be a stranger at church. Get engaged in a community group. It's important. Let your children take advantage of the Sunday school and the youth ministries that we have here. Then finally, let's get out of here and tell some people. Let's invest. There's a bunch of people that are troubled out there, and they're running here, there, and everywhere. Bobby McFerrin is not going to help them. Jesus Christ is the only solution to the heart trouble of men. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And those with beautiful feet are those who are going out telling people the gospel truth. So let's have beautiful feet this week. Let's get out there. We have a story to tell to the nations. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your performance for us, that you are the great I am, who became the way, the truth, and the life for us. And now help us as we think on this and meditate and now sing. May your Spirit do something special in our hearts now and relieve some of the anxiety and some of the pain, some of the pressure that we sense. Help us to trust in you, and may your Spirit do the work, because we're your children. And then, Lord, we can't wait for that glorious day. One day there will be no more external tribulation, no more external distress, and no more internal stress. For all will be right when we make it to glory. Oh, Lord, help us to keep our hope and our eyes on that. Remind us of how dearly we are loved, how you pray for us without ceasing, how you're coming back again to escort us to be with you, that we might enjoy communion with you forever. Oh, Lord, I don't know that it's possible that we could be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I think we're just not as heavenly minded as we should be. So, Father, thank you for your eternal love in the past and in the present and in the future. Come again soon, Lord. We can't wait to see.